Wonderful. Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. Here's feedback. Just want to make sure that goes away. Alrighty. This morning's passage, we're going to be in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. We're going to take a little break from our series in Romans, as Pastor John said, and this week we're just going to have a kind of standalone passage of 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9, going through Peter's discussion with churches across Asia Minor, being able to pour into them as they were experiencing hardship and suffering, specifically in the realm of harassment and persecution. So first off, I'm going to start with prayer, first and foremost, so join me in that. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just be with me as I present your word, Lord, that you may speak in and through me, Lord, that you may be glorified through all that is said and all that is done, Lord, that everyone here, that their hearts may be receptive to what it is that you have to say for them, Lord, that I just may step to the side, Lord, that your spirit may take the forefront. Lord, we lift up this time, may you be glorified. And we say these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. So like I said, today's passage is going to be from 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. I'm going to start by reading the passage all the way through. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of his great mercy. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So like I said, First Peter is written as a circulatory letter that was sent across many churches across Asia Minor, which it would be around modern-day Turkey, where most of the people within the congregations of these churches would be non-Jewish. They would be Gentiles, as is often referred throughout Scripture. This was written in Rome, which Peter himself refers to it as Babylon. And it was scribed by a coworker and friend of his named Silvanus, as stated in 1 Peter 5:12 through 13 in his conclusion to that letter, to this letter. The letter focuses on addressing hostility and harassment, the persecution of the church surrounding and all of the surrounding areas across these Greek and Roman cities. The primary goal of this letter was to encourage these people of their living hope that they have, even in the midst of their sufferings and persecution. Peter wanted these non-Christians to see that through Jesus, they now belonged to this family of Abraham as part of this new Israel, pointing back to as what he quotes in verses 1 and 2 of these people being chosen and exiled, using similar terminology as used throughout the Old Testament to explain the family of Abraham and the nature of the Israelites throughout history, and how in their search for the promised land and in their achieving of the promised land, so also we as Christians have hope of our promised land, of the new heavens and new earth. And that we, even as Christians to this day, get to experience heaven on earth. So we'll start with verses 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Peter begins with an acknowledgement of Jesus' lordship. He acknowledges the equality that Jesus has in his divinity with God and his full humanity as our Lord and Savior, who has been the perfect sacrifice, and how we as Christians receive his great mercy through his resurrection, and how we too get to experience this resurrected life here and now. He goes on to talk about these grounds of this new birth founded in this great mercy. Verse 3, as its whole, is a praise to God who caused us to be born again and into this living hope. He was wanting to remind these churches that there should be an initial beginning of praise, of saying, God, look at what you've done and look at how good you are. We as Christians so often, when we come to the Lord, realize that, or at least I find in my own life, that I often come with, God, I need this. God, this is what's going on. I need help. I need to do this and I need that. But there needs to be an acknowledgement that God has already done such a good work in each and every single one of our lives, and that work itself, that living hope, as we'll hear throughout all of this passage, is the salvation of our souls. This hope in new birth is reiterated throughout all of Scripture, and a few of those verses include John 1, 12 through 13, which speaks to us not being born of natural descent, of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God, according to those who received him. And then John 3, 3 through 8, this is a passage where he talks with Nicodemus about this new birth, and how those who are called to follow Christ are called to be born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. And that without this new birth, that there is no ability for us to enter the kingdom of God. In 1 John 5, 1, it speaks to Jesus Christ as being born of God, and that everyone who loves the Father is also born of him. 1 Peter 1:23, as he'll speak later on in this chapter, because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. There is such a joy that we have, that the birth that we have is not fading, it's not perishable, and is steadfast, and we'll learn a little bit more about that later on in the passage. I will encourage you to study what Scripture says on new birth and this idea of being born again. There's such a joy in being able to understand what God and Jesus truly meant in his ministry when he was speaking on this idea of new birth, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. Verse 4 goes into this inheritance, which is, or into this living hope, which is synonymous with what the next verse goes into of this inheritance. As Peter goes on to explain the nature of the inheritance, of it being imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Some synonyms for imperishable are unbreaking, secure, or strong, being able to have a foundation of what we are seeing as our inheritance is, in fact, stable. It's a foundation that which we can live our whole entire lives and base our whole entire identities on. It's undefiled, it's pure, it's holy, it's set apart. Just as God cannot be in the presence of sin, of anything unclean, so also we, as being ones who are set apart, who are set into this, or who get to receive this inheritance, are undefiled, have become holy, have become pure, have become set apart through the sanctifying work of Christ in the Spirit. And it's unfading, it's constant, it's everlasting, it's persistent. It does not change. This inheritance does not get taken away once received. Because those of us that are born again, those of us that have found this new life, that have this living hope, once received, do not get it taken away. We are called children of God. And in that, we cannot be removed. And as I think of my vocation, as I work as a foster care licensing specialist, I think about the foster kids, and we have a wonderful family up here, and they've got to experience the wonderful joys of adoption and being able to bring more people into their family. There's such a joy of that. And I know I myself have not personally experienced this, but as I've talked with other foster parents and other adoptive parents, they would never take back their decision. They find and they see these people in need, these kids they love so preciously, so dearly, and say, you are as me. I love you, and there's nothing that I can do, that you can do to change that. God does that with us, and it's such a beautiful illustration of his beauty and his love. And that there is an acknowledgement that there are those out there, there are those that have not received this new life, and how there is no ability for them to understand at this moment. As I was reading through some of the commentaries, it was surprising how many commentaries use the illustration of a blind man being rewarded with a beautiful sunset. You saying, "Hey, good job, you did so great. Let me just bring you outside real quick and I'm going to show you this beautiful sunset." You realize he's blind, right? You realize he cannot see and fully experience the joy of the beautiful sunset that is set before him. Even though that beauty is there and he may feel and experience the warmth of it through what you have allowed them to come, but until they finally have been healed of that blindness, they will never fully understand the full extent of that beautiful sunset and scenic view that is laid before them. Verse 5 goes on to say, "You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time." Being kept or guarded by God's power reminded me of Philippians 1:6, which states, "I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it out until completion, until the day of Christ Jesus." It's such a joy that we have this promise that he who began a good work in us, he who has called us new, who has made us children of God, that started this good work in us, will continue until completion. Hebrews 12:2 also states, it's in the middle of the sentence, so, "Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So just as Christ and his work is fulfilled, so he gets to bring us with him as we keep our eyes on him. The word "guarded" in the Greek is what is called a perfect tense of the word. It is an instantaneous act that has happened and has abiding consequences that remain even after. Now, the act of it, the new birth, is the cause by which Christ and his work worked in us and was the reason in which this guarding starts to occur. This is the act, the instantaneous act that occurred was Christ and his work and his salvific work on the cross and eventually in his resurrection 3 days later. And those consequences are that we are being kept until the day of Christ Jesus. That this guarding, once happening, once it begins, it does not end. There is a surety of what it is that we are given and who it is that it's given to, that nothing can change that. I also looked into it. It was often used as a military term, typically referring to a knight protecting a king. And I find that completely ironic as Peter uses that version of the word as our King of Kings is the one who's protecting us. And that there's such a joy in that, as is going to be talked about even later on in the passage, but even just within the resurrection itself, he did that for us. He was willing to lay down his life for those whom he loved. But then there's also still an active part that God wants us to play in this, that it's through our faith that we get to receive this salvation, that we get to experience the fullness of this being guarded and understood and loved by a God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-loving. That we as Christians need to acknowledge and trust that God's power alone is sufficient for our salvation, and that Christ has done the work, that there's nothing that we still need to do in order to receive this salvation, that this birth, just like a baby who is being born, has no reason or level of weight to their being caused to be birth. It's weird for raising. But the baby itself has no weight in it being born, but yet is fully receiving of all the joys of life. As we speak to the inheritance kept in heaven, it's not just the inheritance that is kept, but it's also those who are born again into the inheritance that are being kept and secure through the guarding of God's power, by God's power. John 10:29 states, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." John 15:4 says, "Remain in me and I in you. Just as the branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me." Christ wants us to join in this beautiful inheritance that we receive. And there's an active role that we play in being able to share that inheritance with those around us. Now, that act that we perform is nothing for our salvation. It's not of our salvation. It's not for our salvation. But in the sanctifying work that God does within us and the fruit that he provides as we remain within him, we want to. There should be a desire as those within Christ to share his word and to live out his word. That it is nothing of us that even this good work happens, but of what Christ has done that we then do. Verses 6 through 7 say, "You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character or genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You rejoice in this." Oh, I accidentally copied that twice. "Even though you suffer grief in various trials." You rejoice in this is not an imperative. It's not a command for us. And the rejoicing is of what has been talked about in the previous verses. But it's a reality. It's a fact that as those of us who are born again, we do rejoice. In this fact, we do rejoice that we are being guarded, that we have been receiving of an inheritance that is unfading, imperishable, and undefiled. It's God who has done all the work. We are rejoicing in that good work. And in that rejoicing, share that joy with those around us. It's God's keeping and guarding power that we experience most readily in the midst of our trials, as is talked about in verse 6. That even though there is a necessity to some of the trials that we may experience, these trials were not meant to remove you from the family of God, but to strengthen and refine the faith that is already there, the life that is already there, just as gold, even though it is perishable, as Paul says, or as Peter says, it is refined by fire. Peter acknowledges the perishable nature of gold in contrast to the beauty of our living hope and our inheritance of the salvation of our salvation. He acknowledges the illustration falls short comparative to the greater magnitude of the actual living hope that we get to experience and join in the inheritance that we have been given. But these trials, like I said, are not perilous, but they are designed to refine our characters and genuineness of our faith. These trials are designed to rid our lives of these impurities, just as Peter used gold as an example of that refining work of the fire. Now for a short time, as he states in verse 6, I believe. In verse 6. Now for a short time is life. He acknowledges the finite nature of this temporal part of our existence here and now. Which means, even though we're suffering in the entirety of our life, and sufferings may look different as you go throughout your life, and they may come from outside forces coming in, or even within ourselves as we wrestle with our own flesh and blood. These trials are meant to refine you, that despite all that goes on, there needs to be a reminding of self and to others of the joy that we have and the hope that we have in the salvation that we are assured. But there needs to be an acknowledgement that our rejoicing is simultaneous with grief. in this example that Peter gives. Though we are promised that we will persist through these trials, there needs to be an acknowledgement that these hard feelings, these emotions, these experiences are still going to be hard. And that those feelings of grief, of sorrow, of pain, they're real. And they shouldn't be dismissed just because you know you will get through it. I find often when I get into a state of depression that I can know the truths. I can know, yes, God is going to get me through this, that God loves me so much that He would never put anything in my path that I couldn't fully just rely on Him for and get through. But Jesus never, and God never acknowledges and says that, oh, because you have Christ, everything's just going to be easy as you go through these sufferings. That even though you experience sufferings, it'll just be a walk, a cakewalk. You'll just kind of go through it and you're like, oh yeah, well, I got Jesus, so it's good. I don't know. I don't need to worry about anything. No, I mean, there's a reality that we still wrestle with ourselves about this. Where, God, why did you take me through that? God, why are you putting me through that? God, why are you taking my mom and my dad through that? Why are you taking my kid through that? Why are they wrestling with all of this? And why can't I do anything for that? Why can't I, because I know these truths. I know how good you are, but yet I see all of this darkness. I see the way that our culture is shifting and I can't do anything about it. God, why? That grief is real. That's not where we end. John Mark Comer says this in reference to the dark night of the souls. If you ask God to take you out of this, He will probably say yes, but you'll go backward in your formation, never mature. So don't ask God to take you out of it, but direct you through it. If you're going through suffering right now, don't ask God to take you out of it. Because God has that suffering in your life for a reason. And when it comes to that suffering, the only reason it's there, that God has ordained that circumstance, that situation, those people to be in your life, is so that you may be refined, that you may become more mature in the faith, that you may also eventually, if possible, be able to speak into other people's lives because you've experienced that same struggle. The dark night of the souls is simply, as boiled down as I can get it, is spiritual depression. It's hard. It's a state where it's not necessarily a physical weight or a physical sorrow that you may experience, or even an emotional sorrow. You may have things going really good in your whole in your life and all around you. You may have community around you, and it may be a wondrous time where you even have people constantly encouraging you and lifting you up, but yet it doesn't seem to get through. There's times where you see the reality of God, but don't really feel Him in here. And it's hard. And praise God that He's given us community to walk us through that. And we don't have to do this alone. I'm going to head on to verses 8 and 9, where it says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though not seeing Him now, you believe in Him. And you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This life we experience as Christians is love and belief in a God we have not physically seen or touched, yet are given the joy of knowing and calling Jesus our Lord and Savior and God our Father. This life is lived out through rejoicing with an inexpressible and glorious joy due to our new birth, our living hope, our inheritance that's so readily promised to us. Peter acknowledges that even though, as is talked about in verses 6 and 7, that they are experiencing trials that are necessary for their faith, he is also acknowledging that they are rejoicing with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Well, John, that's contradictory. How can they be going through this crazy suffering where they're experiencing persecution and harassment in a very physical and very tangible way in their day-to-day as the churches all across Asia Minor? But yet here they are, as Peter is stating, rejoicing with inexpressible and glorious joy, a joy that has no words, but is just there because of our salvation and inheritance and living hope that we receive and have received. Romans 5:2 says, "We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God." The glory of God has an effect on the joy that we experience. But praise God, it brings it all the more. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from God, the Lord, who is the Spirit." As those of us within the body of believers, we get to be, as unveiled faces, mirrors of the glory of God. And as we come together fellowshipping as believers together this Sunday morning, we get to see the glory of God in each and every single one of our faces. We get to find joy in knowing and be reassured of our salvation in the community that we surround ourselves with. Which also can be put the other way, where if you're constantly surrounding yourself with those who are not saved, who have not experienced this joy, who cannot reflect the glory of God in such a way that we as unveiled individuals can, you're going to have this conflict within you. You're going to see sin in other people's lives and not able to see God's glory. And now there is a time and a place for things, and you as Christians are called to be a light to those around us. But those around us the people that are pouring into your lives need to be those that also share in the inheritance of Christ. Because if you're allowing all of these people who do not have the love of Christ within them, you yourself are going to be molded and transformed into the likeness of them instead of the glory of God. But there is an acknowledgement that there is a supernatural joy that only is received through God's glory, and that God's glory we get to experience in the fellowship of believers. So just be reminded to hold to the joy of our salvation when trials do come, so that you may be refined and not discouraged by the work that God is doing within you. Be reminded that God is doing a work within you. At whatever stage in life you are, with whatever trials you may be experiencing, no matter how small or big they are compared to the people around you, they're still affecting you. But then also in part with that, share those with those around you. That just as we get to see the glory of God in the faces of those that have received that transformation through the Spirit, we also get to share in each other's sufferings. We also get to share and carry each other's burdens so that we may love one another as Christ has loved us. It gives those around you an opportunity to be Christ to you, and it gives you an opportunity to see Christ in others. So this morning's central truth is, it is only by God's great mercy, through Jesus' death and resurrection, that we have been given a living hope, an inheritance that is guarded by God's own power, that though we experience trials, they may be a refining fire, sanctifying us, that we may rejoice with an inexpressible and glorious joy, because of the salvation we receive. Now, what is this joy that we get to receive, the salvation that we get to receive? Well, he came as a person. His name is Jesus. And I know we kind of talked about him last week because, I mean, it was Easter. I wanted to, as I was figuring out what passage to do, the resurrection stuck with me. And I know that it's kind of ironic or kind of expectant because it was Easter last week. But I was going through, scrolling through TikTok or through Instagram, not TikTok. And I was noticing that there was a lot of these posts of a lot of these Christian content creators that I was looking at that were saying, don't forget the resurrection is not just on Easter Sunday. And for me, I was just like, yeah, I agree. Like, yeah, you know, you just need to remember. Yeah. No, the resurrection of Jesus Christ needs to be remembered constantly as those who are in Christ. We need to have this inexpressible and glorious joy for the fact that we live and serve a risen Savior. A Savior who died on the cross, taking upon all of our sin and making us new, allowing us to experience this new birth, this new joy that we get to share with others around us, both those of us within the fellowship of believers and those outside, that they may come and join and be members of our family. May we hold fast to God and his truths in whatever we may be going through, whether in the suffering or in the joy. May we remain steadfast, keeping our eyes on the Lord and who he is and what he has done. Continue to live your life as one who has a living hope. If you are one within the fellowship of believers who has made this decision and allowed Christ to be their Lord and their Savior, who has accepted Christ and said, Lord, I want to follow you. No matter where you go, no matter where you stay, I'm going to be right there. But if you have not made that decision this morning, I encourage you, please consider it. Think about the joy that you may experience and the fellowship that you may receive in making that decision. That this inexpressible and glorious joy is available to you as well if you choose to accept it. And that it's nothing that you do, nothing that you are or did can change what God in Christ has done. And that it is through that salvific work that we are made new and can find true life. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this wonderful time that we get to join in fellowship together, that we get to dive into your word and truly understand and try to grasp all that it is that you are. Lord, you have promised us an inexpressible and glorious joy. That no matter what trials we may experience, no matter what sufferings we may be going through, we are promised an inheritance, a joy and a living hope that dwells within us, that no matter whatever we may be going through, Lord, you remain. So Lord, let us go out and live our lives as ones abiding in you, living according to this living hope that you have promised to us, this sanctifying work that you continue to do with us, and be constantly reminded of the hope that we have of the salvation of our souls that is going to be revealed in the last time. Lord, we lift this time up to you and we say these things in your precious and holy name. Amen.